First, things are important in life. We have several children in the congregation who are about to celebrate their first birthday. And maybe they have recently taken their first step, or they will soon. And then everything changes when they start walking. There's the first skinned knee, the first girlfriend or boyfriend, first A grade, or maybe first F, first job. We've been hearing a lot about first 100 days lately. Firsts are important in life. And when we read the Gospels, paying attention to Jesus' firsts can help us understand him better and better know the kingdom of God and our place in it. Each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tells the story of Jesus a little bit differently. And his first public act of ministry in each story tells us something important. In the Gospel of Mark, in his first act of ministry, Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit, casting out the demon that separated him from God and from his community. Mark wants us to see Jesus as a boundary crosser, as someone who tears down every wall that keeps people apart from God. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus starts out his ministry by returning to his hometown, Nazareth, and preaching at the synagogue. At first, people are delighted to see their hometown boy preaching so eloquently, reminding them of God's promises of redemption and healing for them. But when Jesus continues speaking and reminds them of the stories of Naaman the Syrian and the widow at Zarephath, and reminds them of God's healing and rescue of these two foreigners who were not of the right country and not of the right religion, the people in Jesus' hometown synagogue were so angry with him, they didn't want to hear it, they just wanted to get rid of him, and they tried to throw him over a cliff. In Luke, this is Jesus' inaugural act. Luke wants us to see Jesus as the Messiah who walks with the outcast, the unseen, and the unwanted, and brings in the good news of God's redemption for all. Jesus' first public act of ministry in the Gospel of John is to change water into wine at the wedding at Cana. Now, as miraculous as that transformation is, that's really not the point, the changing from water to wine. But the point is how much water and how much good wine. Those 6 stone jars the servants filled with water held 20 to 30 gallons each. So if you picture a 5-gallon bucket, it's 4 times or 5 times that. And there were 6 jars of that enormous size. And Jesus calls the servants to fill them right up with water. And Jesus fills them right up to the brim with the finest wine. It's a ridiculous amount of wine, even for a big wild party. For John, Jesus is abundance. God's abundant, overwhelming, spilling over grace incarnate. Jesus is God's abundant grace walking around in the world, holding, healing, feeding, and forgiving. So in today's gospel reading from Matthew, we hear Jesus' first public act in this story. And it's a sermon or a teaching that we've come to know as the Beatitudes. So what does this first act of Jesus tell us about the kingdom of God and about us? To begin unpacking what this first act means, we have to ask what Jesus means when he names the poor in spirit and those who mourn and the meek as blessed. We talk about feeling blessed. We count our blessings, thanking God for the good things in our lives. And I guess when we say we feel blessed, it's a way of giving credit to God for those good things and saying thank you, and that is good and right. But Jesus doesn't seem to be talking about blessings or feeling blessed in this way. In his list of people who are blessed, Jesus is not calling out groups of people who seem to have a lot of reason to give thanks for good things in their lives. In fact, he seems to be calling out people who are struggling or suffering in some way, or people who are unhappy and not satisfied with things as they are, yearning for righteousness, hungry for peace. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek, those who mourn, those who yearn for righteousness, the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The Greek word that is translated as blessed here is that word that I talked about with the children, makarios. And the way that Jesus is using it here in his teaching to the disciples, it would have been as strange to the disciples as it might be to us. Makarios was a word that was originally used only to describe a state that the gods could experience. It's a state of total bliss, freedom from all worries, eating ambrosia and reclining all day long. In later eras, usage of makarios was expanded to include the wealthy because if you were rich enough, you could experience the luxury and ease that the gods had because you could buy it. You could buy your way to that kind of life. So the rich could be makarios alongside the gods. But then here comes Jesus, using the word in a new, even shocking way, turning it upside down. Taking a word that had been used to describe a goodness that was for just a few lucky souls, and using it to stake the kingdom's claim to abundant life for all, but especially for the poor, the oppressed and the depressed, the beaten down can't ever get ahead, folks. Jesus declares them, names them blessed, makarios. Maybe another way to understand this word, makarios, is this: honored, lifted up, seen, accepted, and welcomed in. In the kingdom of God, the poor in spirit, the poor are seen and honored. Those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger for righteousness and yearn for peace, they are lifted up in the kingdom of God. First words and first acts are important. This pronouncement is Jesus' first public act of ministry in the Gospel of Matthew. So what does it tell us? In Matthew, Jesus is the teacher of all righteousness. Now, sometimes I think when we hear the word righteousness, our mind might go to someone who is self-righteous, who is a little too sure of their own moral correctness. Or we might think about it in a positive way, but still as an individual thing, as an individual person's integrity, righteousness. But that's not exactly what Matthew is talking about. The righteousness Matthew talks about is not just personal. That's not a complete understanding of it. It is what my New Testament professor described as all rightness. He always used this gesture when he talked about all rightness. I don't know why, but I always want to do this when I talk about righteousness and all rightness. The complete reconciling and healing and bringing into wholeness of all of creation that is God's desire and aim. In Matthew, that is righteousness, the kind of righteousness that Jesus taught and embodied is always connected to that all rightness for all the world. The power of God in Christ is at work in the world right now, bringing in the kingdom of God in which the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who yearn for righteousness and peace, those who are right now on the outside of things or on the bottom, they are blessed and lifted up in the kingdom of God. If these are the ones who are seen and lifted up in the kingdom of God, who are we called to see and honor and lift up and welcome in? Who do we miss when we look around in the world? May God grant us wisdom and courage and grace as we learn from Jesus, the teacher of all righteousness, and as we strive to follow this Jesus who seeks all rightness for all of God's world, that our first and our last words and acts might reflect the light of God's kingdom of mercy and justice, where all are welcomed to the table. Let it be so. Amen.